Isaiah chapter 42, please. We're just going to read some of the opening verses from this chapter. Isaiah 42. Let's just read from verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, and whom my soul delighteth. I'll put my spirit upon him, he shall bring judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not feel nor be discouraged till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I the Lord have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Amen. Just ending the reading there at the end of verse 8. And we know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon how often we are reminded what the Lord was to say through his servant Isaiah. In another chapter, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. That was something that was proved many times over during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. None more so than when we read of Matthew chapter 12, of how the Pharisees sought to lay hold upon him and sought to kill him. And he, knowing that their desires to do that, it says that he withdrew from them, and the multitudes were to follow him. And many in that multitude that day were to know the healing power of Christ. But verse 16 of Matthew 12 also reads like this. He charged them that they should not make him known. Now men and women, when men achieve any great feat in life, they're prone to make a song and dance about it. They seek the applause of men. They desire that it be widely known what they have done, whether it be in the sporting arena or whether it be in some other field of service. They want to hear about it. They want it to spread abroad. They want the applause of men. How different to the Savior. But the words of that passage in Matthew 12 remind us that Christ was to speak those words because they were a fulfillment of what the Old Testament prophet Isaiah was to write. A passage where it states, and we've read it tonight, he shall not cry nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. That is quoted in Matthew chapter 12. When we don't see much happening for good around us, when it seems that God is no longer building his church, praise his name, he is silently building his kingdom as God the Holy Spirit moves silently and effectively upon hearts. It is to where the words of that prophecy mentioned in Matthew 12 come from that I want to draw your attention to this evening. And even in this context, again we see the great contrast between the ways of men and the ways of God. It scarcely needs to be said that man is a failure. Whatever man touches, he ruins. Now, some of you know I used to work in a wholesale fruit yard. And you would put out the fruit on display, but you know they would come in and they would lift a peach. And they would look at it and then they would put it down again. By the end of the day, that peach was all bruised. You had to tell them, keep your hands off it. Bruises easily.
Sometimes we're in the golf course,
through the winter especially.
You don't go on the greens, keep off the greens.
Whatever man touches, you see, he ruins. Man's a failure. Many have proved, of course, we've all proved, no doubt, that the arm of flesh will fail. And it seems the very thought is found here. You look at the end of chapter 41, for example, verse 28. For I beheld, and there was no man, even among them, and there was no counselor, that when I asked of them, could answer a word. And God, as it were, seems to be looking for a man, and he can't find one who is able to give the counsel that is needed. But there is one to whom God does direct our attention to in these verses, words that we have no problem identifying or referring to the unfailing Christ. And that's what I've entitled our message tonight, the unfailing Christ. I want you to see where our attention is to be upon, first of all. Notice the words, however, of verse 29 before we get to it. Behold, they are all vanities, referring back to the men, verse 28. They're all vanity, their works are nothing, their molten images are wind and confusion. When God looked at man, what is seen but is but vanity. There's nothing but failure, there's nothing but emptiness. The works are as nothing, failure is wrote over them. And therefore all the more reason why we should not look to man for our hope or for our encouragement. You see, men and women, God lifts our vision higher. And when you go beyond the white space in your Bible, and when you go beyond the chapter division there, your attention is to be drawn to the one of whom our eyes are and our gaze are to be fixed upon. Because while he speaks at the end of chapter 41, no man been able to give the counsel, he says in verse 1 of 42, behold, my servant. What a contrast. There never is a season, there never is a time when Christ is not worthy to be the subject of our contemplation and of our attention. What John the Baptist said to those people as he stood by the river Jordan is something that stands for every generation. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the word behold, wherever you come across it, it really begs you to stop and think. It really gives the idea, look at this, give attention to this. And here we have it again. The first word, behold, my servant. He is the one to whom we are to look to. And he is worthy to behold every day of the year, not just at Christmas time or even at Easter time. You know what the abbreviation COE stands for, Church of England? Christmas or Easter. That's usually when they attend, one or the other. Christ is to be contemplated, beheld every day throughout the year. And no more so than when it seems that the dark clouds of discouragement are there, or temptation is there, or sin abounds. We are to behold the Lamb of God. Look to man and your hopes will be dashed. Look to man and all is found is failure and vanity. And knowing that to be so, then so much more do these words stand out where God through his servant says, behold my servant. There is one whom is raised up not by this world, but one who is raised up by God himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one to whom our attention is to be fixed upon, because he ever lives for his people. He ever works on behalf of his people, having finished the work of our redemption on the cross. The Savior ever lives in the office of the great high priest. That's what we were considering even on Sunday evening past. He is our present and our only mediator. He ever lives. He ever prays for us. That begs us not merely to think of Christ as he walked this earth and those very few short years of earthly ministry, But he is still living at the Father's right hand. He still is one who is exalted tonight. He is one who is glorified. And our hopes and assurances are not fixed in a Savior who is dead. They're not fixed in one who is on the cross. They're not fixed in one who is couched in his mother's arms. Or even one who is buried in the tomb. But our assurances, our hopes, our attention is fixed upon one who is alive. And who liveth forevermore. And therefore the exhortation is most valid, where God says, "Behold my servant." Tell me, have you known discouragement this week? Then behold him. Have you traversed through a dark patch, a dark valley in your life's experience? Has there been that sorrow in your heart? Then God says, "Behold my servant." Have you been anxious about the work of God that you put your hand to? Then God says, "Behold my servant." Are you anxious about what the future has in store? God says, "Behold my servant." And you know, the same command really is found in the New Testament as well. For we are given the same sort of thought in Hebrews chapter 12. In the words of verse 2 and 3. Hebrews chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Looking, considering him. Is that where your attention is tonight? Is that where your attention has been the days of this week already? That's where our attention is exhorted to be upon from this first verse. Behold my servant. Let me show you, however, secondly, his testimony. With the child of God redeemed with precious blood, there's no greater incentive needed to look to Christ than the very fact of what he has done for us as mere creatures of the dust and sinners of Adam's fallen race. But if you need that little bit extra as to why your attention should be upon him through every day, then consider his testimony. A testimony that we find in verse 4, and especially at the start of it, where he says there, "He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the idols shall wait for his law." He shall not fail nor be discouraged. That's Christ. That cannot speak of any other person. We could not get beyond the first part of it, never mind get to the second part. And you'll understand that this testimony stands for all time. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, as are his attributes. And the rest of the verse indicates such. "For he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he set judgment in the earth, and the isles wait for him." In other words, it could be said that the end of time is in view there. "When Christ shall be judge of all the earth, and the judgments of God's holy law shall prevail, and that will be the time when there shall be the gathering of all his people unto him." Not just around Israel, that's what it, why it extends out when it speaks about the isles, "shall wait for his law." He has come the first time to Calvary. He has come the first time to redeem his people, and he's coming again to gather all his people unto himself and to set up his kingdom. Not one soul for whom Christ died on the cross shall be missing on that great day. Why? Because he shall not fail nor be discouraged. Not one soul for whom Christ was a surety and their substitute shall ever be cast away and shall ever land in hell.
he shall not fail, nor be discouraged. You see, that's why I don't believe that Christ died for everyone. Some people teach that. If Christ died for everyone, he has failed, because there's people in hell tonight. Judas, the rich man, for example. Christ died for his people. Not one shall be lost.
The Lord shall not rest until there is new heavens and that new earth, for he has said, Behold, I make all things new. He shall reign over all mankind. He will not rest until he has subdued all things unto himself and put out all spiritual wickedness which we have at present in this world. At times we may look around us and wonder, will things ever be any better? We have the seeds of doubt, we have the seeds of unbelief in our hearts. But men and women, young people, take heart tonight, for whatever Christ has undertaken to do, he shall not fail,
nor be discouraged. It was true in creation, for he was the co-creator with the Father. John reminds it of it in John 1 in the words of verse 3. He says, All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was the co-creator. He spake this world into being, and all was very good. And it was especially so, not merely with the work of creation, but it was especially so with the work of salvation. For he came to do the Father's will, and that will meant him leaving the realms of glory behind. It meant him taking into union with his divinity our humanity. He took unto himself that body prepared for him, and yet without sin. He came and he was born in that lowly place. He lived an obedient life. One that culminated in going one day to lay down his life on the cross, paying the punishment and the wrath of a holy God for our sin. His cry from the cross, it is finished. His testimony too, it proves the validity of our text tonight. And bear in mind, it was spoken 450 years prior to the time of Isaiah, to the time of the incarnation of Christ. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. You and I often feel, but he never faileth. You and I are prone to be discouraged. Aye, and even some of the greatest prophets you read about in God's Word were to be exactly the same. Elijah was a man who knew how to pray. For don't we read that he was to pray that it might not rain, and it rained not. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. But in case you start to think that he was some superhuman, James just reminds us nicely in that chapter 5 of his book, he was like a man as like passions as we are. He was just a man. You come with me to 1 Kings chapter 19 and you'll see it in all its colour. Chapter 19, of course, could be a chapter that you know positionally in the book, because chapter 18 is the great chapter of Mount Carmel. We don't really need to give you an oversight of that. The prophets of Baal were gathered there. Old Ahab was gathered there. And the other prophets were there as well. False ones. And the fire was to fall, not on their sacrifice, but on the sacrifice of Elijah as he repaired the altar, put up the stones, and covered it with water. Humanly speaking, it was impossible to be set alight, but the fire came from heaven. And God gave the victory that day
whereby the old false prophets were brought down to that place, and they were slain by the Lord.
Or slain by the Lord's servant, it would be better to say, at the brook Kishon.
And there was great victory.
And while Ahab went to feast his, feed his body and feast upon good things, Elijah went and prayed. Remember how his servant went 7 times and so forth, and eventually there was a great rain. He symbolically ran before Ahab in his chariot to the entrance of Jezreel. There was a message for a man, if ever there was one.
Follow the word of God. Follow the God I'm trusting in, the God whom I called upon. Don't follow the idols and the false gods of Baal.
And he ran the whole way. But you see, men and women, chapter 19 is completely different. Chapter 19 of 1 Kings finds Elijah running himself, and he's running in fear of a woman. Old Jezebel. And you look in the words of verse 4, he runs away from the place where he was. He gets near Beersheba, he's gone a great distance, but he himself went on his journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and he said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. From the great victory on the mountain, he's now away down in the valley, he's under the juniper tree. Maybe you've been there. He's just a man, you see. He's in a depressed state. Lord, will you take me home? He says, I'm the only one left. Of course, God met him at the point of his need. He gave him two things that he needed. And maybe these are good ingredients for those who will be prone to be of a depressed spirit as well. What were they? He caused them to sleep and he caused them to eat. And God had to show him many a thing in that chapter. You see the words of verse 18? He says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah, you're not on your own. There's still 7,000 here. But I show you that because there's a man, a great man, a man who could pray, and yet he was discouraged. But men and women in Christ, there's no discouragement. And he shall not be discouraged. He shall accomplish every jot and tittle of God's divine purpose and of the eternal decrees. And because he shall not fail nor be discouraged, then that is all that we need for our encouragement. That's his testimony. Thirdly, you'll see our confidence. When we read these words of testimony, can we be confident that they will remain true? Yes, Christ has not failed, nor been discouraged in eternity that has passed, and neither was he when he was upon this earth. But what confidence have we that he shall not be in the future? If you get the answer, I take you back to the words of verse 1, for there you'll notice that Christ shall not fail, nor be discouraged, because he is God's own servant. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. God has the angelic beings which serve him. But of the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, he can truly be called by God my servant. He is that perfect servant, fulfilling the will of him that sent him. He is that servant who could say in the words of John 8 and verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. We can't say that. There's times we don't please the Lord. But Christ could say, I do always those things that please him. He who left aside the glory
he had with the Father to become the servant of men. Do you think he will fail in the very purpose for which he did that? God's own servant shall never fail. He shall not fail nor be discouraged, because God upholds him. Verse 1, it says there, whom I uphold, and that, as it were, introduces us into the very counsels of the Godhead. And the picture there is taken from the Eastern Court, sort of place that we're looking at in our study in Esther. And it brings us to consider that time where the monarch would have come out, and he would have been found in a procession, and is seen as he walks to lean upon his favorite courtier. It indicates one whom he honors, one whom he shows special favor towards, one whom he especially trusts. So it is with the Father. There's a picture there. Behold my servant, whom I lean on, if you like, whom I uphold. The Father's leaning upon Christ. He's counting upon him, if you like. He's trusting him to fulfill all his purposes. Tell me, that being so, can he ever fail? The one whom God hath appointed as the heir of all things. He shall not fail nor be discouraged, because he's the one whom God hath chosen. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect. He is the most choice one. He is that precious living stone that Peter describes in 1 Peter 2. In the words of verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He's precious. Shall the one chosen of God ever fail or be discouraged? It's impossible. And further to that, not only chosen, but it is in Christ that God says, my soul delighteth. The greatest delight of God is in Christ his Son. He said on different occasions, of course, whether it was at his baptism, or whether it was at that time of the transformation. The voice from heaven was heard to say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. How then would it be possible for one whom God has chosen to fulfill the work of our redemption, whom God has set his love upon, and one in whom his soul delights so much, how could it be that he shall fail in his work or become discouraged? It is impossible. We could go on. The Holy Spirit indwelt them in his fullness. I have put my Spirit upon him. And then, of course, don't miss the shalls that are found in that verse. Verse 2, he shall not cry. Verse 3, a bruising reed shall he not break. Thank the Lord. For many a time, that's what I am. Used to be an old bog behind us at home. Mrs. Campbell might know what I'm talking about. Used to call it bracky moss. Bit of wildlife around it. The wiser the gums keep out of it. But it was a place where you found the reeds. And you know, when you find a reed broken over, you're tempted to go over and just snap it off. It's no good. Big head on the reed. Don't see them often these days. Maybe I'm not looking in the right places, but I never see them now. But you find them in those places. But you just tend to break it off. Christ doesn't do that with us. And at times we're nothing better, just in a bruised reed. Our head is hung low. We've let the Lord down. Or a smoking flax shall he not quench. Just the smoke coming out of it, there's nothing else. He shall bring forth judgment on the truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. You see how many shalls there are in those four verses just? It's just like Psalm 2.
In the words of verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Just a whole lot of shells there as well. When God decrees a thing, it shall be done. For no word of God shall ever fall to the ground. Those are the reasons why we can have such confidence that Christ shall not fail nor be discouraged. You know, like the Shulamite, how she could discern in her beloved there was none like him. You know, the daughters of Jerusalem, they came and they could ask her in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 9, what is thy beloved more than any other beloved? What makes him so special? Why are you always talking about him? And what follows, of course, in that chapter is a description that puts him head and shoulders above everyone else. And she describes him from head to toe. Until she gets to that final verse and she's able to say, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. And this is my friend. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, and men and women, he who has saved us with his own blood, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. Bless his name. Therefore, dear child of God, take heart tonight. Take encouragement tonight amidst those things that would discourage you. I trust the Lord will write those few thoughts in our hearts this evening in that wee verse. Behold my servant. May God bless his word to each soul this evening. Amen.